perhaps in Botswana. Just so grateful for the Cape Town Church's heart and their generosity in supporting such an amazing project. And for those of you who don't have a clue what Mustard Seed Missions is about, all it is a digital platform to bring world-class speakers to our doorsteps. And so Cape Town has certainly benefited over the last couple of months with our Compelling Grace series and Foundations in Discipling, and there's more coming. And it's just such a great way to be able to share information with our 18 churches across Southern Africa. So I hope you're encouraged. I hope you feel inspired. And I hope that encourages you to continue to give towards special contribution, because it certainly is going toward a special cause. Before we get into the message this morning, why don't we all stand up, say hello to the person next to you. We'll take a 30 to 40 second fellowship break. Just greet the person next to you. Amen. Why don't we find our seats? Have a bit of a stretch. You know, you say that to our family of churches. Why don't we take a bit of a fellowship break, man? And bringing everybody back together can be challenging, you know. But that's what we love about one another, is just being able to connect and be together this morning. And if you are visiting with us for the first time today, we'd like to welcome you to the Cape Town Church of Christ. Certainly, you are our honored guests, and so it's certainly great to have you here this morning. It's great to be together. It's great to be back home. For those of you who didn't know, Jackie and I had the privilege and honor of attending this year's International Leadership Conference for our family of churches in Singapore. Finally getting back onto Cape Town time. They're on a six-hour time difference. They're 6 hours ahead of us. And so we were there just short of 6 days, and apparently it's a day for every hour that you're out of a time zone. And so just as we got onto their time zone, we flew back. And so since Monday afternoon, I've been adjusting to Cape Town time again, but it certainly is good to be home, good to see the spiritual family. I certainly missed all of you. And I'll be sharing some more good news about the International Leadership Conference and just where our family of churches is at this coming midweek. But just a headline. Our families of churches worldwide have never been more united, more committed, and more humble than in the last 10 years. And it's exciting to note that our current membership worldwide is just over 102,000 disciples in over 600 churches, growing literally by the minute. I don't know about you, but that deserves God a round of applause. An amazing time spent just connecting with leaders from across our family of churches, across the globe, just hearing all the news from what's happening worldwide. And, you know, I think it's so easy for us to get our blinkers on and focus on what's going on within our suburb, within our city, and forget that there are crises happening the world over. And so I just wanted to bring to our attention some two or three things that we could be praying for. First of all, Lesotho. For those of you who know anything about Lesotho, they had an attempted coup earlier this week. Jackie and I used to be intimately involved with the church in Lesotho. We know the brothers and sisters there. We haven't been able to get in contact with them yet. And so that's happening right here in South Africa. The Ukraine. Ukraine continues to be a very unstable place. And we've got a church in Kiev of just over 2,000 disciples and a staff of, I think, close on 30 who we can't afford to pay anymore because of how the economy is so shot in that country. Then there's the Middle East and all the challenges that are going on around the Middle East. And so if we just open our eyes to what's happening around the globe, there are things to pray about besides the different challenges that are going on in our lives. And having said that, why don't we go to God in prayer this morning? Father, we thank you so much just for the privilege and honor and opportunity of being able to gather here this morning as family. Thank you, God, that you are greater than us, that you are mightier than us, that your Spirit presides the world over. Thank you that we've got brothers and sisters connected in places like Cambodia and Vietnam and the U.S. and London and all across Africa. Thank you that we can be considered a part of such a special family. And God, being on the southern tip, it's very easy to feel like we're isolated, but God, it's just so refreshing to know that we're a part of such a bigger family. Please continue to inspire our hearts and open our eyes to what it is that is going on around us. Please continue to align us with the purposes of your heart in our lives, God. And as we look at your word this morning, I pray that you inspire me, that you push me aside, and help me to be nothing but a vessel, an instrument of your purpose in the hearts and lives of your people this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Today we begin a brand new series titled, How to Be Rich. And just a little disclaimer out here, we certainly don't believe in prosperity doctrine, okay? And hopefully over the next 4 weeks, we'll unpack some very key and specific principles when it comes to high being rich. Now, if you arrived this morning, you should have got one of these. Why don't you raise your hand if you're an adult and you don't have one of these books here? We've got a couple of ushers that are waiting. You should have picked this up. If you can keep your hand up until you get the booklet, I just want to walk quickly through what this booklet is about, okay? What it is if you open to the table of contents, there's four lessons that we're going to cover over the next 4 weeks, all right? Because we all know that a sermon is as good as a haircut. You always have to go back. Where the real work is done is in discussions and personal reflection. And that's what's behind this book. And so what you've got is, if you open up to lesson one, you've got all the opportunity to be able to write notes down from what it is that you're obviously drawing out of the message. Then there's a section on further reflection, on things that you feel like God's Spirit is doing in your heart and working in your heart. Then there's things to pray about, decisions you've made, and then finally a group discussion section that we're going to unpack in our small groups over the next couple of weeks. What the Bible Talk leaders and small group leaders are going to receive today in our small group leaders meeting is a DVD pack for the next 4 weeks that will spearhead conversations in your small group and family groups. If you don't know what a small group or family group is, then come speak to me, please. I'll be quite happy to explain to you how we roll. But we want discussions to be taking place in our small groups. And so each small group leader will also receive that. So I hope you find this book inspiring and certainly complimenting to the series. Ultimately, it's what you put in is what it is that you get out. So before we even start, there's a few things that I wanted us to consider. When it comes to money, it's not a comfortable subject matter. But I think it should be one. In our fellowship, if you stuck around long enough, we pride ourselves with regards to being able to be open about anything and transparent about our lives, whether it be our characters or our relationships. Man, I've heard brothers open up with regards to the deepest, darkest sexual sins that they've committed. But when it comes to money, no-go area. Why not money? Money should be as open and transparent a topic as evangelism, compassion, and any other thing that pertains to the Christian life. Jesus spoke more about money than he did heaven and hell combined in the New Testament. Because he knows how money has a grip on our hearts. I don't know if you guys heard about the two men stranded on the island. So there's an atheist and a Christian, and the atheist is like, oh, what are we going to do? How are we going to get out of here? There's an island, there's no boats. And the Christian is just sitting there very calmly, just enjoying the sea and the roll. And the atheist says, what is wrong with you? Why aren't you upset? Aren't you worried? We're stranded on this island. The Christian says, you know what? My minister's going to be here soon. The reason is I give 10% every single month, and he's going to come looking for me. You know, money can be a sticky topic at times. And yet something that I've thoroughly enjoyed about coming down and being a part of the Cape Town Fellowship is you guys are certainly ahead when it comes to talking about money and its role and function in our lives. Secondly, I'm on my own journey. I don't profess to be an expert. I don't profess to be a financial guru. And at the same time, I recognize that there's a wide spectrum of people sitting here this morning that are considered rich, and we'll get there in a second, and poor according to society's standards, and for various reasons, good and bad decisions having been made over the years. Thirdly, another thing to consider, there is good guilt and there is bad guilt. Good guilt, sorry, let's talk about bad guilt for a second. Bad guilt is, man, you know what, I'm sacrificial to God, I'm giving to Him every single month, I show a benevolent and compassionate concern towards someone on the street. Man, giving back to God is on my heart. And you walk out of this message and you're like, oh man, I should be giving more. And you're guilted up. We've all got to grow, amen. But then good guilt is if you haven't been giving as much as you should to God, to walk away feeling like there's furniture being moved in your heart. That's a little uncomfortable. To feel guilty. So something to consider is that there is good guilt and there's bad guilt. The Holy Spirit was sent to convict the world with regards to what? Sin, righteousness, and judgment. But guilt. The Spirit works in our hearts when there are certain areas of our lives that aren't aligned with His purpose and His will. And that just doesn't pertain to money. That pertains to anything. That's how much He loves us. Like I said earlier, this series will impact you in direct proportion to your willingness to open your heart and do the work with a workbook. One thing that I hate as a preacher, let me tell you this. Good job, bro. But then you go home and do nothing about it. Guys, Sunday is just the tip of the iceberg when it comes to our Christian lives. And so the messages are important, but where the devil's in the detail is in our discussions with one another and in our small groups and our ongoing conversations over the next couple of weeks. Amen? So it's having the appropriate conversations and making decisions. So as I mentioned earlier, the series is titled, How to Be Rich. We're not talking about getting rich, but how to be rich. And it's a very important distinction that we've got to make here this morning. Because, and listen up to this, it is not about what you have, but about what you do with what you have. And about what you have does with you. Let me repeat that. It's not about what you have, but about what you do with what you have, and what you have does with you. That's what we're talking about. So what if you consider yourself not rich this morning? Can you go home? No. Because maybe in future weeks, months, years to come, you do become rich. And it would be a good thing to know these principles ahead of time. So before we get into our text this morning, I think it's important for us to understand a bit of context and understand what Paul was writing to Timothy about here, okay? Paul was giving some very specific instructions to the young evangelist Timothy, directions on how to lead the congregation. In the same chapter, he's addressing false teachers that had infiltrated the fellowship. He was talking about how to appoint elders and deacons, the importance of godliness in the church, and he was calling him higher in terms of his own life and ministry. So why don't we pick up here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, reading from verse 11. But you, man of God, Flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. Verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So here's Paul. He's charging the young evangelist. He's giving him some specific pointers. And let's just reread verse 17 again, because this is what pertains to our particular series this morning. Command. That's quite a strong word, isn't it, church? Not suggest or instruct. Command. Those who are rich in this present world, not to be arrogant. Ouch. Nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Let's put this into perspective. Paul's saying to Timothy, I want you to gather all the rich people in the church. Bring them together. And then I want you to give them certain commands. Don't be arrogant, but instead put your hope in God and a number of other things. Give them specific and direct instructions. Now that's pretty unique, isn't it? I mean, why the rich people? Why not the people who are struggling at work currently? Or the people who are having challenges in their marriages? Or people who need counseling with their kids? I mean, there's a multiple list here. But he says, gather all the rich people together and command them to do certain things. And you've got to ask yourself why. It's because rich people have certain temptations, certain challenges, and responsibilities that are unique to them. And we see these temptations and challenges and different responsibilities being addressed directly and indirectly throughout the Bible. And for time's sake, these passages will come up on the screen. In Mark 10, a rich young ruler falls before Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Then come follow me. So a rich young ruler comes to Jesus. He falls at Jesus' feet. He says, you know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You know what? Go and sell everything you have, then come follow me. Verses 22 down to 23. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And here we see Jesus addressing the temptation of attachment. It's so easy for us to get attached to our things, whether it be the latest iPhone 5Z53CS that is already out of date in Asia. I'll just say that. Or my 54-inch Samsung flat-screen TV with plasma X359. Or my car, or my house, or whatever it might be. It's so easy for us to get attached. And that's what this rich young ruler was. He was attached to his wealth. And so what did Jesus say? Knowing his very heart, he said, you know what? Go sell up everything. Come follow me. How would you respond today to that call? How would you respond? I want you to sell up your house, to sell up your business. I want you to come follow me. It's quite radical, isn't it? Bible says that his face dropped. The man's face dropped and he was sad. And he walks away. The greatest opportunity in all eternity for him to follow the Son of God. And he couldn't let go of his wealth. You know, here's another spot in the scriptures, the parable of the sower. In Mark chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus is specifically addressing rich people through the third soil. We'll read you verse 18. It'll come up on the screen. Still others, like seeds sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Here it is. It's right there in the scriptures. The worries of this life, bond repayments, insurance payments, car repayments, school fees, the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth. If I only had this much more, if I only had this much more, it's like that Bugs Bunny rabbit where they hang the carrot in front of you and he's forever chasing the carrot. That's what it can be like. And what happens when we are worried about the things of this world? It chokes our faith. It chokes our spiritual walk with the creator of the universe. That is how powerful our draw to wealth and materialism can be. Can choke our faith. And here Jesus addresses the pursuit, want, and desire for more. That if we're not careful, will allow it to choke us. Here's a convicting passage of scripture. Every time I read it, man, it makes me feel a little uncomfortable. Let's hear it anyway. If you back up, same chapter, just verse 9, it'll come up on the screen. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Plunge, ruin, and destruction. Well, those are strong words. I'm just sharing the Bible this morning, people. This is what the Bible says. But let's face it, it can be hard to be rich, can't it? Let's talk about some temptations and difficulties unique to rich people. You know, every morning I get up and I give my daughters a choice of OTs or Milo Duo or Weet-Bix or Jungle Oats. And they have a choice, with or without sugar. Poor people don't have that challenge. Man, there's either food or there isn't. Overeating. Let me tell you something. If you're on a diet this morning, whether it be Tim Noakes, whomever, you're rich. Poor people don't have choice when it comes to food. What about moving house or renovating? I remember a couple of years back, Jackie and I, in our little flat up in Joburg, we decided we want to renovate. Man, and I'd heard, people had said, it's a stressful thing. It was a stressful thing, and it was a 5 by 6 meter sunroom, patio, door, tiles, that was it. Man, that was stressful. Poor people don't have that issue. They're not having to stress about any sunrooms or patios. Social pressure. Who do you know? Who do you spend time with? Who are you connected to on LinkedIn? How many friends you have on Facebook? Poor poor people don't have those issues. Multiple people vying for your attention. That's what social media has done for me. It's both a blessing, but a curse. And I've come this close to deleting WhatsApp this year alone. This close. What about maintaining all our stuff? I recently had to go and service my car. Man alive. It costs money. It's the garden, it's the house. Thank God there are more maintenance inclined guys sitting in the fellowship here who are willing to give up a Saturday morning and help me out. Because, man, maintenance is not my strength. And my wife does a good job of reminding me of that. We all have our weaknesses and our strengths, and I'm grateful for my wife who helps me. You know, lovey, you need to get that done. Okay, let's put it on the list. Let's phone the brother. I'm being very specific about keeping his name anonymous. He's that good. What about deciding on holidays? Where are we going to go for Easter? Is it Honduras or is it Joburg? Or poor people don't have that problem. Holidays? You get holidays? Being able to decide where to go on holidays, that's a rich person's problem. So because God loves the rich people and understands the temptations and challenges that they will have, he specifically addresses them in Scripture. The problem, though, that we wrestle with is, who is rich? Who is rich? If we did a little exercise here this morning and I said, can all the tall people raise your hand? Creswell wouldn't raise his. Or all the athletic types, Jacques would definitely raise his. All the creative types, raise your hands. But if I were to say, can all the rich people please raise your hands? How would that go down? My guess is that not many of us will raise our hands. And why? Because you and I don't perceive ourselves to be rich. So when the Bible addresses rich people, and God says, here is something I want rich people to think about, to process, and to do. We don't think about it and do it. Why? Because we don't think we're rich. Because we think that he's not actually addressing us. And instead of thinking about ourselves, we're thinking about others. The reason we don't think we are rich is because we don't feel rich. And as long as you and I don't feel rich, we're going to continue to try and get rich. And as long as you are trying to get rich, you're never going to act rich because you do not think that you are rich. So why don't we feel rich? Two reasons that we're going to look at briefly this morning. Firstly, we look up instead of down. I drive a Nissan Tida. And thank God I've got a car. Okay, before we go to that slide. And what happened was we got down 4 weeks in Cape Town, the cam belt on my 1998 VW Polo. Finally said, cheers. I'm done. Third overhaul of the engine. So I thought, okay, we've got to buy a car. So we went down Foot Tracker Road and we got ourselves a Nissan Tida. It was kind of like our car, all right? But you know the temptation, man. Do you know what's up from a Nissan Tida? It's a Nissan Almera. When you put it on the screen here, huh? So all the guys driving Nissan Tidas or that same category, Hyundai, i10, i20, whatever, what are they doing? They're looking at the next model up. I wish I had a Nissan Almera or a Hyundai i20 or i30. Imagine what that would be like. You know what the guy driving the Nissan Almera is thinking? Next slide. Whoa. I wish I could be driving the Nissan Lavinia. Why? Because we're looking up. Man, I wish I had the Nissan Lavinia. Two models up from my Nissan Tita, because that's a great car. You know what the guy driving the Nissan, what is that, Lavinia again? You know what he's thinking? Next slide. Where's the BMW? I'm looking for a BMW 3 Series, baby. Now I've moved up. BMW Merc, it's kind of a class on its own. But you know what the guy who's driving the BMW 3 Series is thinking? I wish I had the 7th Series. There it is. And you know what the guy thinking, driving the 7th Series BMW is thinking? I wish I had a Ferrari. Have you ever stood next to a Ferrari? Man, that is incredible. I'll never forget, we were on William Nicol Drive up in Jersey, one Saturday morning, this guy pulled up in his Ferrari. Man, my heart sank. So I strike up this conversation with this guy, and he's driven it on the Autobahn in Germany, and he's gone everywhere with this Ferrari. Tough life. And so he says, must I turn it on for you? Rum, rum. Man, this thing purred to life, and I thought, well, Jesus! Discipleship's hard! And already going through my mind is the hair on the highway and the Ferrari. He wouldn't let me go, though. I asked, but he wouldn't let me go with him. You know what the guy driving the Ferrari is thinking? Next one. When am I buying a helicopter? How am I going to land my helicopter in Hutt Bay? I need to make sure that I've got a helicopter landing pad. So I need to purchase that land. I need to get the landing rights, and the list goes on, okay? You know what the guy who drives a helicopter is thinking? When can I get a jet? And the list goes on and on. I'm sure the guy who's flying the jet is thinking, when can I be like, what's that South African guy's name? Mark, who got up in Mark Shuttleworth. When can I be just like Mark and fly to the moon? We always look up. We're always looking up with regards to what it is that we don't have, as opposed to what it is that we do have. You know, there's a famous research company called Gallup, and they did an interesting survey on what people would think is rich. And what was interesting is that given specific categories of income earners and their base or their net, most often the person thought if they could just earn double. So let's say I'm earning 10,000 rand a month. If I could just earn 20,000 rand a month, I'll be rich. And the 20,000 rand a month person is thinking, if I could just earn 40,000 rand a month, I'll be fine. And the 40K is hoping that it can be an 80K, and the 80K goes on and on. Research. Here's what the top income earners said. They would need 50 billion in assets to consider themselves rich. Let's just do the maths on that. That would give you an after-tax income of 2 million rand. That's 166,000 rand paid in dividends monthly. That's scary. So what do we learn from this morning, church, is that rich is a moving target. It's a moving target. You might have crossed the line long ago and not even know it. Because you're always trying to get to the next level or the next category. As a matter of fact, you're most probably making more money now than you ever thought you would. And if 20 years ago somebody said to you, this is what you'll be earning, you would have said, man, I'll be loaded. I'll be rich if I earned that much. Yet today, this morning, you don't feel rich. And because you don't feel rich, you've not stopped pursuing it. Which means you'll never learn to be rich because you do not think that you are. But is that true? Does the fact that you don't feel rich not make you rich? Is that true? Most probably the simplest way to figure it out is to look at the stats. And here they are. If you earn 30 to 35,000 rand per household, gross, per month, you are in the top 4% of the world. 30 to 35,000 rand gross per month. 96% of the people in the world are poorer than you. 96. If you are making between 35K and 40K a month, you are in the top 1% of wage earners in the world, according to stats. Here's some scary things to sober us up. 1.4 billion people live on less than 450 rand a month. 1.4 billion. 1.7 billion lack access to clean water daily. They have to mission off to some place just to get some clean water. 840 million do not have enough food to eat as we speak. Every 10 seconds, a child dies of hunger-related diseases. So how long have we been going for? 35 minutes? 30 minutes? Do the maths. How many kids have died of hunger-related diseases just in this message? Let's talk about South Africa. South African stats, a little challenging to get hold of, but we got some of them. 23 million people live on 620 rand a month or less. This is in a population of 49 million. 23 million of them live on 620 rand or less. 10 million live on 321 rand a month. That's the current statistics. So what do the stats say? As we look around the hall this morning, the majority of us are rich. The majority. So what is rich? In the world that we live in, anyone who has extra is rich. Anyone who has more than they need is rich. My kids ask me, "Daddy, are we poor?" Because they happen to go to Valcomwood Primary, okay? Why? Because they're comparing themselves to their friends. And they go to their friends' houses, 3 to 4 million rand houses, and then they come back to my house. "Daddy, are we poor?" And you know what I say? "No, lovey, we are rich. We are rich." Why? Because I open my fridge door and I've got choices. I've got choices. I'm not in a position where I don't even have a fridge. And if I eat this last apple, that's my food for the day. I'm not there. I'm rich. I open my cupboards and I've got choices of clothes. Very few choices. But I've got choices nonetheless. Here's one sure way to decide whether or not you're rich. Does your car have its own house? Meaning, do you have a garage that you can park your car in? You're rich! Who has a garage to park their car in that you lose every 5 years? So if we are rich, why don't we feel rich? I'll tell you one of the reasons, church, is because we're always looking up at what it is that we don't have instead of being grateful for what it is that we do have. And it jades us. It jades our perception of reality. Here's the second reason. You and I don't live with margin. Let me unpack that. Proverbs 21 verse 20 says, "In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has." Do you live with margin? Meaning that come a rainy day, you've got savings. Part of the reason why we don't feel rich is because we don't have margin. We haven't learned to live within our means. We're living a champagne lifestyle on a beer budget. That's what we're doing. When were the times in your life that you felt the richest? When were they? It's when we had margin, wasn't it? Jackie and I certainly had a lot more margin before kids. Kids tend to squeeze that margin, baby. But I'll never forget in grade 10, standard 8, I earned 450 rand a month waiting on tables. I was a waiter at the local pub. My dad turned around to me and he said, "You know what? Your pocket money's done, son. You want money? Go get a job." So I went and started waitering at a local pizzeria and started earning some good money. But let me tell you, standing on your feet for 8 hours, it can get sore. In grade 12, I earned 1,000 rand a month coaching rowing. I lived in a house where, you know, rent was taken care of, groceries were taken care of, ironing was taken care of. Man, that 1,000 rand was mine. I could go jolling with my mates. I could do anything with that 1,000 rand. I had margin because everything else was taken care of. You and I don't feel rich because we don't have margin. And you don't have margin because your lifestyle keeps chasing your income, squeezing out all the margin until you just don't feel rich. But we're all just victims, aren't we? We call it necessities. Or, here's another language, we have to have. Fill in the blank. And before you know it, the margin is gone. And we never stop to ask ourselves the question, irrespective of what I feel, am I in fact rich? And if that is the case, what should I do now that I've crossed the line from not being rich to being rich? This is not about guilt this morning, church. This is about you and I waking up to reality. You cannot get from where you are to where you need to be if you do not know where you're at. For you to get where God wants you to be, you need to wake up to where you are and say, "I am in fact rich." Now, I know that we have an array of people in the audience this morning, like I said, and you're facing your own challenges, and I certainly want to be sensitive towards you. Our single moms and how you guys heroically are raising your kids on a single income. And some are struggling financially, and it's just, I want to be sensitive to those. But the majority of us, we need to get real. You are in fact rich. And God gives us some very helpful direction with regards to the temptations that we're facing and the responsibilities that we have. But you'll miss all of this if you don't just admit it. We need to admit it. I will say it again. This is not about guilt. It's about gratitude. You and I ought to be getting down on our knees every single day and saying, God, thank you for making me rich. Because he has. Now teach me to be good at it. I want to model it for my kids. I want to model it for the next generation. I want to learn how to be rich with what it is you've blessed me with so that my life can honor you. That needs to be our hearts as disciples. And so over the next couple of weeks, church, let's start talking. Let's start praying. Let's start studying this out. And let's together learn how to be rich. Amen.